Good morning and welcome. Thank you for joining us for our second week of streaming our online services. So whether you're joining us live or whether you're watching later, we are glad you are here. I'd like to welcome Adam, who will be speaking our sermon this week. Also welcome our new plant, which is just breaking up the boringness of our wall. So that's pretty exciting. Last week, I actually got some feedback from people, told me I was actually a little less funny than I usually am in person. So I thought I would actually start with a joke. And this one goes out to Warren. You know who you are. So there's a little boy who's in Sunday school, and he learns about Jesus, and he learns that Jesus is going to return. And when he returns, that all the people, all the Christians will be caught up in the air to be with Jesus. Well, he's amazed by this fact. And the next day he goes shopping with his grandpa, and they're in the toilet paper aisle, and they see that all of the rolls of toilet paper were just gone. So the boy just naturally assumed, he said, "Grandpa, are the rolls all gone because Jesus came back and took the toilet paper to be with them?" And his grandpa, without missing a beat, said, "Yes, looks like the rolls were called up yonder." So hopefully that translates well over the website. We do have a couple of announcements that we want to give. The first is, if you are looking for updates on what's going on with the church and the changes that are being made, sometimes almost daily with this whole coronavirus thing, again, encourage you to go to the website. That's northgatebaptist.ca. We try to post all the information there. We also have a Facebook page that the church has, and the information is posted there as well. We also have that email notifications that we send out whenever there's an update. If you're not on that list, please contact the church office so we can put you on that list so you won't miss those updates. We also wanted to just give an update about giving. Just with all the changes that are happening, we want you to know that going forward, we just really want to encourage people to use the online giving options that the church has set up. It's available through the website. So if you go to northgatebaptist.ca, on there under the giving tab, it will take you there and give you the information you need to give online. If you're not familiar with that, or you feel like you just want some assistance, please, you can either call the church office and someone will walk you through how you can do that, how you can set it up, or you can talk to Doris as well, and she would be able to help you through that. If you don't have that option, if you don't have a computer, you may also just contact the church office and we'll set up an appointment. We'll find out a way that we can arrange it so that the tithe can be either dropped off or picked up. But just make note of those giving updates. We also wanted to just briefly mention, some people were commenting on why we don't have our worship teams playing here for our live stream. One big reason is we're not there yet technically in order to sort of have figured out how to do all those things. But the big issue is not that it's not that we're not willing, and it's not that there's not a desire. It's really mostly just a legal issue, because as a church, we have a performance license to play praise songs, but we don't have a broadcast license. And when we do this onto the web, it's technically considered a broadcast. So there's a little bit of gray area, even for songs that are sort of common domain, that don't have a copyright, performing them still falls into sort of a strange area. And we're still kind of looking and working all those things out. So, but really, for now, it's a legal matter that we're just trying to figure out our way around. Also, just a note, the shower on April 4th for Bethany, Zilsdorf has been postponed. So please just make that note as well. We also just want to direct you to the church Facebook page. We are encouraging, if you would like, wherever you are, wherever you're watching this stream together, if you're doing it as a family or even alone, we encourage you to take a picture of yourself interacting with the sermon in some way, and you can post that on our Facebook page. And we're actually trying to create an album of a bunch of different pictures of a bunch of different people all sort of worshiping together, just as a way to sort of try to draw us together as a church family. So post your worship pictures on the Facebook page and we'll put them in an album, and it'll be something we can do together. Also on the Facebook page, we've started a blog. I called it the Corona Chronicles. And it's really just sort of something that I'm hoping will be something that spurs conversation. It's just sort of a little thought every couple of days that people can interact with and just hopefully to encourage people as well. So you can check that out also on the Facebook page. And those are our announcements going forward. In a moment, I'm going to ask Adam if he will come and give us our sermon. But first, we just want to have some time of prayer together. Father God, we just thank you that even in the midst of all of this craziness, you are still with us. And we pray that you would still be glorified through this church, even as we do things in different ways, as we are challenged, as we have to social distance and all of these things. Lord, none of that affects your church and affects your ability to work in our world. And Lord, we know and we are encouraged that you will do new things. You will take this church to new challenges as we face new obstacles, that, Lord, we would gain new skills and new ways to reach out to the world around us. And I just pray that, Lord, as a church, you would help us to respond in a Christian way to this coronavirus. And Lord, especially as we reach out to meet the needs of people who may have those needs, Lord, we just pray that our church would just really be effective in ministering to others and to each other at this time. Lord, we pray specifically for those who may be directly affected by this coronavirus. We think especially of the people in Shepherd's Care and Rosedale, that, Lord, you would just keep us safe. Lord, keep us healthy. And that, Lord, that anyone who may be sick, we pray for a recovery for them. And Lord, very soon. We pray, Lord, that with so much fear around these viruses, Lord, we just pray for your comfort and your peace to be reigning in the lives of the people as well. And Lord, we just ask you that you would be with us as a church this morning as we gather together to open again your word. As Adam comes and speaks, I pray that you would give him the power through the Holy Spirit just to speak to us in a powerful way. And we thank you that, Lord, even though we are distant and each one of us is in a different place, Lord, we thank you that you can even draw us together using this technology like this. So, Lord, we ask that you would be glorified in our church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, church. Welcome to my first ever online sermon. I want to give a big shout out to my boy, Pastor Mark, for giving me this opportunity, because it is definitely an experience. I never thought that throughout this internship that I'd have to stand staring at this styrofoam board in front of me. It's a little intimidating, but it's definitely an experience. So the passage today we'll be covering is 1 Corinthians 15, 35 to 58. Now this is a tough passage, and for you who are just joining me, hearing me speak for the first time, throughout my whole internship here, it's been a series of tough sermons. So once again, thanks Pastor Mark for that. Now I will attempt to explain the glory of the resurrection. But before we dive into the passage, I'd like to start off with a story. There is a preacher of the old school, but he speaks as boldly as ever. He is not popular, though the world is his parish, and he travels to every part of the globe and speaks in every language. He visits the poor, calls upon the rich, preaches to people of every religion and no religion, and the subject of his sermon is always the same. He is a very eloquent preacher, often stirring feelings which no other preacher could, and bringing tears to the eyes that never weep. His arguments are none are able to refute, nor is there a heart that has remained unmoved by the force of his appeals. He shatters life with his message. Most people hate him. Everyone fears him. His name is death. Every tombstone is his pulpit. Every newspaper prints his text. And someday, every one of you will be a sermon. That's depressing, isn't it? It is something we'll all have to face, death. We cannot deny it. Just look at me. I'm here in this library giving you guys an e-sermon. Yeah, society is scared. Just yesterday, all non-essential buildings were closed. We're all scared and fearful. some more than others, especially those who are at risk. However, us as Christians have a response to this. We have the hope of the resurrection, and this is the only thing that's strong enough to conquer the fear of death and restore hope in us. And this is what we'll be exploring today, the glory of the resurrection. So I have some context for you. So for all those who are new and just joining us for the first time, this is the second segment, kind of carrying on where Pastor Mark left off. So to keep you up to speed, the Apostle Paul has already proven that the resurrection of the dead was possible. Christ has been resurrected, and every believer in him should expect to be resurrected just as he was. So in the first 34 verses of the chapter, Paul refutes the claim that the resurrection of the dead was impossible. Now in this section of the chapter, Paul will continue to address some of the other arguments or objections raised by those who are denying the resurrection of the dead. One of the main reasons some Corinthians denied the resurrection was because they had the wrong idea of what exactly the resurrection body would look like. Paul looks to explain this process on how the resurrection takes place. So now, if you guys have your e-Bibles or your family Bibles or whatever Bibles you have, I'd like you guys to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, 35 to 38, and I'm just going to read the passage. Give you guys a second here. Good to go. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but bare grain, perhaps of a wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body, just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of his own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, and another flesh of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. And there is one glory of the sun, and another of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for the stars differ from stars in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised to glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised up in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is also written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then followed by the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthly. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthly, so is also those who are earthly. And as is the heavenly, so also those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we'll also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, imperishable, and will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have to put on the immortality, this will come about saying that what is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. Whew, that was a long part of scripture. So, I need a breath here and a sip of water really quick. So, in that huge chunk of texts, Paul answers these four questions. The first question Paul is going to address is, can God do it? The answer is simply yes. Paul has reaffirmed the resurrection. The resurrection is the gospel, as he said earlier in last week's sermon. The resurrection must be true. If not, we'd all be Liars. And now he goes on to deal with another element of questioning that he probably didn't expect. Because as soon as he established the reality of the resurrection, they're going to say, what you guys read in verse 35 is, some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? All right, Paul, I see what you're getting at. You want to tell us about the resurrection, bodily, physical resurrection of the dead. Well, explain to us how that could possibly happen. And I have a feeling they're talking in this sarcastic tone, you know, trying to be really funny. They're talking like skeptics, not like honest doubters. Now, the reason why Paul rebukes them is because he knows it's not query of someone who's wanting to know. It's more so of mockery. And this is typical of skeptics who think they know all the answers. Even me sometimes in Bible college before the quarantine happened, at times I put up my hand and kind of say a snarky remark or something, you know, kind of like how I picture them responding to this. They think they have all the answers. They mock the truth. And the fact of the matter is they don't have any answers at all. And so he's really approaching their mockery with this reply. I mean, it's a pretty good reply. He says, you fools, let me give you an answer further. Proceeding from verse 36, he gives them an answer to the two questions that are posed in 35. How are the dead raised up? And with what to the body do they come? Now, Paul uses three primary examples to explain how God can do it. The first example is of the seed in verse 36. You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow, the body is which to be, but bare grain, perhaps of the wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body, just as he wished, and to each of its seeds a body of its own. His illustration comes first from the seed. He uses the illustration of a seed put into a ground, buried, brings forth new life. Now this is a very, very clear illustration. Well done, Paul. We can give him a little round of applause. You know, he has a way with words. And this is as clear as a human illustration can be to prove an unhuman, supernatural reality. He says, look, you shouldn't have any more problem with this resurrection concept. Here's the concept of the harvest to contrast. You can take a seed, and he puts it in his own hand. That which thou sowest, you go out, and you're a farmer, and you sow a seed, and it first goes into the ground. It dies before it lives. The seed decomposes, and then it rises again into new life, and it rises again into a new, different form. And yet, in some sense, it's connected to the seed. And you see, the whole key to the transformation is first the body has to die. So the seed, in the same respect, has to die as well. And then it will fire out of the ground into new life. And this is the same kind of life we will experience. Now, the second example Paul uses is the example of flesh, which is found in 39 and 40. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. Now, here's the thing. You can't get too hung up on the different types of fleshes. So for me, as I was doing, you know, good sermon prep like good preachers do, reading all the different commentaries, I spent a lot of time on this part of the sermon when I probably shouldn't have. I was like, oh, what's the difference between bird flesh, body flesh, human flesh, animal flesh? And I was like, well, it doesn't really matter. We're all flesh and blood here. He's just using it as some like a metaphor. And I got hung up on this, and I just don't want you guys to as well. But you all may be wondering, well, how could we possibly have a different body? I mean, whatever goes in, if you're going to say that, is going to go what comes out. I know as I was exploring this text, I had this question. I'm like, well, if I died and went into the ground, would I come out Adam again? Or where? What would happen to that earthly body? So Paul's going to answer it. And he says, why? God has all kinds of bodies. There are all kinds of flesh, all kinds of bodies, celestial and terrestrial. So for that, it's saying like heavenly and earthly. They're just fancier preacher terms. So don't you dare limit God. I know I was. So backing up to verse 38, God can give anyone a body that pleases him. That's the point. Every seed produces its own plant, dependent on the will of God. Everyone has its own flesh. Some are big, some are small, some are tall, some are chunkier than others, others have better hairlines, you know, the typical stuff. Now, verse 39 is interesting from a scientific viewpoint. We're going to mesh some religion and some science together. So you ought to know the fact. In fact, there, according to what I read, 600 octillion combinations of amino acids. Now, you're all wondering, what the heck is that number? And I was like, what the heck's that number? You know what's so big when you can't even pronounce it? And I don't know how many different combinations that is exactly. All I know is it's a lot. It's almost immeasurable. It's almost overwhelming. And I believe that there are so many because they are the original building blocks of the flesh. Amino acids are what produced you and me, the people sitting beside you on the couch, and everything else around us. And I have my own little set working in me, and you have your own little set working in you. And they're all unique. They're all unique. And even the birds around us, the bird's flesh, the animal's flesh, the sun, the stars. I mean, I guess they don't have flesh, but I'm sure they're made up of amino acids, I guess. I don't know. No two flowers are alike. No two blades of grass are alike. No two snowflakes are alike. I think you guys are getting the idea. No two bodies are alike. And no two flesh are alike. So now Paul moves on to the third example, which is the glory of the heavens in relation to the bodies we are to receive. 1 Corinthians 15:41. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For the stars differ from stars in glory. So, Don Pietti in the Reader's Digest said this quote, and I think it explains it so well. Like flowers, the stars have their own colors. At your first upward glance, all gleam white as frost crystals. But single out this one, that for observation, and you'll find a subtle spectrum in the stars. The quality of their lights is determined by their temperatures. In the December sky, you'll see Aldebaran as pale rose, Regal as bluish white, and Betelgeuse, orange to topaz yellow. So that's just the idea. They're different. Every star is different. Every sun is different. The moons are different. It's all different. It's all unique. There are no two stars alike. No two suns alike. No two people alike. No two flowers alike. No two blades of grass alike. No two birds alike. No two anything alike. So as you can see, Paul's just repeating himself to prove, using all these different analogies to, you know, make them understand, because the people of Corinth were enlightenment thinkers. They were all about the brain. So they thought, like, they were more wise than most. So God has limited capabilities, Paul is saying. He's saying, woo, God can do anything he wants. And the limits aren't there. So seeds vary. Earthly bodies vary. Heavenly bodies vary. Resurrection bodies can have glory all on their own. And God is not limited. If he wills it, he can accomplish it. Now, before we move on, we have to look at this word glory here because I think it's pivotal. So the word glory simply means manifestation. That's one of the definitions I looked up. And that's what he's saying here. But it carries with the idea of light. And it also carries with the idea of God's glow and the very life of God as we shall see it. So as you can see, Paul is showing us that we'll be raised up into glory. Our bodies will be glorified. We'll have that light. We'll have that glow. And God has limitless powers and capabilities. Now this is for you all. Don't put God in a box. If he wills it, it will come to pass. Now this concludes the first point. Paul goes on to answer the next question the skeptics pose. What will it look like? So now Paul gives us 8 words that describe the resurrected body. So this is one of my favorite parts of the whole entire sermon, because we're going to try something new. So using this Bible software I had called Logos, you can actually look at like the Greek and like the Hebrew, like the Septuagint and the lexicon, and compare. So now we're going to do a couple little word studies, you know, to really drive home the point. So as you can see on the slides, it will show the word, and then it will be what it means in Greek and what it means in English. So I'm just going to kind of read the sentence and then break down each. So 42. So it is also the resurrection of the body. It is sown perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. So perishable, the Greek word is thora. I know. You got to give me some grace here. I spent like 2.5 hours listening to like the British guy on like the lexicon who like repeats pronunciation to you. So if like my voice changes, have some mercy on me, because I didn't want to be like that preacher that thinks he knows what he's doing and then mispronounces every Greek word he uses. So the first word is thora, which means being subject to decay or corruption. I believe this is the perfect word to describe the condition of the fallen people in a fallen world today. When applied to our earthly bodies, this term points to the ultimate fate of every living creature. Just like the seed at death, our own bodies are sown for decay. And to contrast that, he uses the term imperishable. The Greek word for this is aphtharsia, which means incorruptible, purity, or genuineness. It is sometimes used to mean unending existence or propriety. This word seems perfect for describing the type of body one would require to live in eternal presence with the Lord, without blemish, without sin of any kind. Now the next passage is dishonor and glory. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Dishonor. This comes from the Greek word atomia, which can be translated dishonor, disgrace, indignity, shameful, vile, or lowly. Again, this seems like a perfect term for describing the ultimate condition of the earthly body from birth to the grave. And to contrast it again, he uses glory. The Greek word here used is doxa, which can mean splendor, brightness, excellent, honor, blessedness, and light. I don't even have to go on to explain that. You guys understand it. Now the next section he uses is part B of the text. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. This is one of my favorite word studies. So the Greek word is asthenia, which means frail, feeble, liable to sickness and infirmity. It sometimes conveys the inability to do great things that glorify God. It is certainly true that a person's earthly body is very frail. Like when you walk down the stairs and you trip and fall, you're hurt. You're frail. You're walking on a straight road and you twist your ankle, you're hurt. Very small injuries or insequential traumas cause great impact on our frail earthly bodies. But to contrast that power, this comes from the Greek word dominus, which means inherent strength or the ability that resides in someone by virtue of its nature. It is sometimes used in the context of the power for doing mighty works that bring great glory to God. When I think of that, I think of like, you know, Samson in the Bible. Like he had dominus. He was powerful. He had inherent strength if his hair didn't get cut. And when I think of a mighty work of God, I just think about how when like he gets tricked and his hair gets cut and his eyes get gouged out, his frail body, he loses his strength, all that happens. And he's with all the Philistine people, and he like puts his arms on the pillar and says, like, God, for one last thing, let me do this. And he inherits that strength. God fills him and gives him that strength, and he collapses the pillars and kills everyone. Like, I don't know why that came to my mind, but I just think it's so powerful that we can have that also. So verse 44, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So natural, the Greek word is psukinos, which describes something that or of belongs to breath, having the nature and characteristics of breath. Governed by breath is like a fancy term for saying that you're governing yourself, like you have tendencies to desire of the flesh. So like to make decisions that aren't glorifying God. That's the natural state. And the Greek word is pneumatikos for spiritual, and which means governed by the spirit. Notice the verse here does not say that in resurrection, everyone will become a disembodied spirit. We won't be like geists floating around or little cherubs like Cupid shooting love arrows at people. The verse specifically states that we will each be given a spirit-governed body. This means that we won't be a slave to our natural tendencies and desires, but governed by moral, pure desires. And finally, to conclude this point, he goes one step further. He explains Adam and the last Adam. And one thing I forgot to add on the slides was this little chart comparison I made up. I have it in my sermon notes here. So if you are taking notes, I'm going to list a few things and you can write down. So I'm going to start with the list of Adam after I read the passage. So it is also written, the first Adam became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So what does that mean? Obviously, the first Adam is Adam. And who's the last Adam, you might be wondering? Well, that's Jesus. So Adam, the first Adam. Jesus is referred to the last Adam. Adam was made a living soul. Jesus, Christ, gives life. Adam is natural. Jesus is spiritual. Adam's origin was from the earth. Jesus' origin was from heaven. Man currently reflects Adam. Save man, reflect Christ. We are all dead in Adam. We are alive in Christ. Adam represented an act on behalf of all humanity in the garden when he decided to turn away. Christ interceded and acted upon our behalf of humanity at the cross, taking on the sin of the world. Adam's act brought death, judgment, condemnation. Jesus's brought life, grace, justification, righteousness, and resurrection. Come on, somebody. Sorry, that's too good. It's good to, too good to leave unanswered. So to summarize, because we just covered a lot of material, much like the list of characteristics prior to this comparison, we are still prototypes. You could say we're generation one. We are Adam of the final product, Jesus, to come. We will go from weakness to power, perishable to imperishable, natural to spiritual, dishonor to glory. This is just a little taste of what it looks like. No doubt, even Paul's explanation doesn't quite give it justice. But I'm a firm believer. It is one of the greatest hopes that us Christians have. So I was talking with Pastor Mark, you know, running through my sermon, and I was like, so from like your experience, he was just talking about hope. And he said if I was a more seasoned veteran, you could be at, funerals, you could be at the bedside of people dying. And he said one of the greatest hopes that brings comfort more than anything, it isn't condolences, it isn't any of that stuff. It's the hope of resurrection. And I was just took a second. I was like, man, that's so powerful. With all this stuff going around with the coronavirus, with all this stuff, whether you're sick with it in isolation, we have that promise, whether sick, broken, that we'll be restored, we'll be made new. We'll receive a new body. We're not stuck in our frail, weak bodies, but we'll be raised to power and glory. Oh, it's so good. So the third point Paul addresses is, when will God do it? So similar to that joke he made in the announcements, ooh, the rapture, ooh, scary term. When you're a preacher, you want to kind of stay away from that term. So I kind of omitted it from this manuscript. Thanks, Mark. I'll give you a thumbs up for that one too. So the simple answer here is only the Father knows. And all that Paul can give us is found in verses 50 to 54, which I shall read. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we'll be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on the immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortal, then it will come about saying that is written. So not to throw my dad under the bus here, but he had a question that you might be all thinking that I didn't really have an answer to. So my dad said, like, why can't our earthly human body be raised up into heaven? Like, how will we recognize one another and all that stuff? And I was like, man, that's a good question. I should probably address this. So the reason why our human bodies cannot be raised up and be the same in heaven is found in verse 50 to 52. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So if we go back to that chart comparison, because we're weakness, we perish, we're dishonorable, we're natural, of all that stuff. So if we were to go to heaven, you know the verse, like, God hates sin, and like light, like darkness can't be in the light. So if we were our dark self and we got up to heaven, we just instantly, like, I don't know, blow up or evaporate. We couldn't even get into heaven. Like, we'd show up at the gates and be like, you're in your earthly body. You're not pure enough to be in the presence of God. You're not pure enough to spend eternity with me. And that's the coolest thing. Like, there's so many people out here that don't have this hope. They don't have the glory to come. They don't have any of this stuff. And they're all just going to be sent down to hell, which is sad and it's brutal. It's a brutal reality, but it's the truth. And sometimes the truth hurts, and it's a wake-up call for all of us. We have to go out and, well, wouldn't go out in this conditions because technically we're not allowed. But, yeah, we just got to let people know that there is a hope and that God will do it. So, yeah, the simple answer is your human body can't live in heaven. I don't know how the whole process works, but all I know is from what Paul says, we'll get a new body. It'll be way better than what we have right now, which I'm looking forward to. And to answer the third point, God will do it. Only the Father knows. And it's as simple as that. You can't go on. Only the Father knows. There's been crazy skeptics, prophets saying, the Lord will return, 20 reasons why the Lord will return in 2020, or dumb stuff like that. You just got to mitigate that and ignore it. And this brings us to Paul's fourth question that he answers. What does this mean for us today? So, as you can see, the common theme throughout this sermon is using different sources, commentaries, Reader's Digest, you know, thinking outside the box. Well, Lenski, this guy, explains it very well. And I wouldn't be doing this sermon justice if I didn't include his explanation of what it means for us today. So this is what Lenski says. Death is not merely destroyed so that it can do further harm, while all the harm which it has wrought of God's children remains. No, the tornado is not merely checked so that no additional homes are wrecked, but those that were wrecked still lie in ruin. The destruction of death is far more intense. The death of all of its apparent victories are undone for God's children. What it looks like, a victory for death and likely defeat for us. When our bodies die and decay, this shall ultimately be reversed so that death dies in absolute defeat and our bodies live again in absolute victory. I'm going to read that one more time. Death is not merely destroyed so that it can do further harm, with all the harm of which it is wrought on God's children's remain. No, the tornado is not merely checked so that no additional homes are wrecked, while those that are wrecked still lie in ruin. The destruction of death is far more intense. The death of all of its apparent victories are undone for God's children. What it looks like, a victory for death and likely defeat for us when our body dies in decay, shall be utterly reversed so that death dies in absolute defeat and our bodies live again in absolute victory. In other words, death is not just defeated from doing any more harm to us. Everything it's ever done, past, present, future, that it's going to do, all this stuff is swallowed up forever because of Christ's death and resurrection. Death has no power over us anymore. The incredible wonder of his triumph causes Paul to chant and taunt death in verse 55. He taunts death, O death, where is thy sting? O death, literally the Greek says, O death, twice, where is thy victory? The word grave is not in the Greek, just for future reference. O death, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? And he taunts death, and he feels so triumphant. Oh, that's just so good. I just want to read that one more time. In other words, death is not just defeated from doing any harm. Everything it's ever done is undone. Death is swallowed up forever, past, present, future. The incredible wonder of this triumph causes Paul to taunt death in verse 55, and should cause us to taunt death. O death, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? Ah, so good. Now to further on, to explain this, I want to use another analogy, because you want to know what? The more analogies, the better. So after that day on the cross, death will have no stinger. The stinger is removed. You know, frankly, for the Christian, in the truest sense, when death plunged its stinger into Christ at the cross, it left its stinger there, and Christ bore the whole stinger of death for us, so that the death for us has no sting. It still has an enemy. It still buzzes around us and makes us dodge a lot, but it can't sting us anymore. It is ever present, but cannot do us any harm. Just like I think of bees and I think of wasps. So usually when a bee stings, like, it hurts and the bee will end up dying. So like when I picture a bee, when I read this metaphor or this analogy, whatever you want to call it, just picture like a bee. So death's the bee. It comes, it stings Christ when he's on the cross, when Jesus takes on sin, when he takes on our imperfection, when he takes on death itself. It left its stinger. He died. And now, in the last thing we read, death's like, oh, I got this. I'm going to claim Jesus. I'm going to claim him. He's going to go to all this stuff. Like, there's no victory. I have ultimate victory. That's what Satan's thinking. But God had other plans. Here we go. The stinger's still in him. He goes into the ground, and then he rises up into glory and, like, kicks death to the curb for all of us. And it's just so, so good. Like, I'm so thankful. So just to recap the four things that we covered. So we got, can God do it? What will it look like? When will God do it? And what does it mean for us? So these were the four questions I pulled out. And hopefully throughout this sermon, they got answered. And now I'd like to repeat the first story that I started with. There is a preacher of the old school, but he speaks boldly as ever. He is not popular, though the world is his parish. He travels to every part of the globe, speaks in every language. He visits the poor, calls upon the rich, preaches to people of every religion and no religion, and the subject of his sermon is always the same. He is a very eloquent preacher, often stirring up feelings which no other preacher could, bringing tears to the eyes that never weep. His arguments none are able to refute, nor is there a heart that remains unmoved by the force of his appeals. He shatters life with his message. Most people hate him. Everybody fears him. His name, death. Every tombstone in his pulpit, every newspaper prints his text, and someday every one of you will be his sermon. If you are a sinner, and you are, I'm a sinner too. We can all agree that we're all sinners. Look to the person to your left. I'm looking at Garrett. If I peek behind here, I'm looking at Sean. And if I look to the right, I see Pastor Mark. We're all sinners here. We're all in it together. But there's only one way to eliminate that sin, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ and believing in the death and resurrection, and that it was the sole efficient sacrifice. And the thing that saves us is believing and having faith in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. And apart from that, death is still this bee or wasp, mosquito, whatever you want to call it, since the snow is melting. Mosquitoes. Death is this mosquito that's flying around, buzzing in our ear, constantly stinging us. We put on our off. We use our, I don't know, mosquito clips. I don't know. That's too high tech for me. I'm just down to use the spray stuff. But the mosquito clips, they don't work most of the time. You still get stung. You still leave bumps. You still get irritated. But Christ's resurrection and his death on the cross is like a protection sphere around us, keeping death from stinging us and dealing true damage to us. And death cannot deliver us a fatal blow anymore. The work of Christ satisfied the law's claim. The work of Christ paid the penalties for death. It says in Galatians 3 verse 13 that he became a curse for us when he took the curse of the law, and he's given us victory. I love that. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. And remember that you have been ransomed over by Christ's death and resurrection, and that you have the hope of receiving final glory, the resurrection. I just want to read this last part of the scripture again. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abundant in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. I'll read that one more time. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abundant in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the name of the Lord. Let's pray. God, you're such a good God. Thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for the protection that you've put on Northgate Baptist Church, God. Thank you for the protection you've put on Christians, God, by sending your son to die in us, to go from that heavenly origin, to come down to earth, that earthly origin, to take on our sin, to defeat, to give death that fatal blow, God. I just thank you so much. Thank you, Jesus, so much for being at the right hand of God, forever interceding on our behalf. Because without you, we'd be screwed, honestly. We wouldn't have no hope. We wouldn't have everything. So just thank you so much, God. And I want to pray for all the nurses and the doctors and all the essential services out there, God, all the truckers, all the bag ladies at Sobeys, Save-Ons, Walmart, all the people at Hope Mission, God, that you'll continue to put a hedge of protection out there, God. Where there's fear, you'll bring peace. Where there's condemnation, you'll bring grace, God. Where there's weakness, you'll bring power. I just want to pray over everyone in this church, God, everyone, and all the different churches here in Canada. I just want to pray for the world, God, that your will be done and that we won't live in constant fear of corona and that everything that's happening is according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.